Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. In the eyes of many Latter-day Saints, Joseph Smith's story of the gold plates with which he translated the Book of Mormon legitimizes their belief that Smith was indeed a prophet sent by God to restore the true Christian faith lost long ago in the Great Apostasy. Are the claims of Joseph Smith true? What are the problems with the gold plates? Well, to answer this and other questions, Hank welcomes Bill McKeever, president of Mormonism Research Ministry and contributing author to the Christian Research Journal. Now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I want to open the broadcast with a question. Who said this? And I quote, "I'm going to tell you how God came to be God. We have imagined, supposed, that God was God from all eternity. I will refute that idea and take away the veil so that you may see. It is the first principle of the gospel, the first principle, to know for a certainty the character of God, that he was once a man like us, that God himself, the Father of us all, dwelt on an earth." Well, that was Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon Church. And yet, presidential hopeful Mitt Romney has made a concerted effort to minimize the differences between Mormonism and Christianity. While his references to Jesus Christ as Son of God and Savior of humankind sound manifestly orthodox, in reality, as a temple Mormon, not only a temple Mormon, but one who has served as a bishop as well as stake president, Romney knows full well that the Jesus of Mormonism is clearly not the Christ of Christianity. As such, Mitt Romney, along with many other Mormons, continue to obscure the face of Mormonism and, in fact, have manufactured a mirage. In like fashion, the official leadership of the LDS Church has engaged in an extensive public relations campaign because they want to be accepted as just another branch of mainstream Christianity. And meanwhile, some evangelical groups have criticized what they view as a harmful, confrontational approach to the evangelism of Mormons, not the least of which was Fuller Seminary President Richard Mao, who apologized to Mormons on behalf of evangelicals. In other words, he was speaking for us, saying, "I'm now convinced that we evangelicals have often seriously misrepresented the beliefs and the practices of the Mormon community." Bill McKeever, he's founder and president of Mormon Research Ministry in Salt Lake City, Utah, or right around Salt Lake City, Utah, says this. He says, "A respectful demeanor is essential. However, any evangelistic approach is lacking if it fails to include compelling information that would challenge the Mormon to critically evaluate his or her position." And that's a position we take. Every Christian who truly loves their Mormon neighbor ought to know enough, ought to be equipped to confront them so that they can see past the mirage of Mormonism and see the difference between what they have given their life to and essential Christian doctrine. Put another way, we need to be so familiar with the essentials of the historic Christian faith that we can immediately spot Mormonism as a counterfeit. Now, Bill McKeever has written an article for the Christian Research Journal. It's titled Problems with the Gold Plates of the Book of Mormon. It's an instructive article. It's an article that underscores the reality that Mormonism ultimately is built on a fable. It's a mirage. It's not truth. It's not that which corresponds to reality. And we ought to be able to use this, among many other things, to undermine the very foundation of Mormonism. But that's not the end goal. The end goal is to use the deviation as an opportunity to reach the person. Bill McKeever joins me now on air. As always, it's good to have you on the broadcast.
Thank you, Hank. Good to be with you.
I'm kind of excited about this article because I suppose what you're getting at with the article is that the foundation is utterly flawed, and therefore the superstructure that rests on the foundation is inherently flawed as well.
Exactly. I find that in using the illustration of the story of the gold plates, I can hopefully get the Mormon to see that we have a problem in the story, which has caused many of Mormon apologists to actually try to reconstruct the story in a manner that sounds a little more plausible. When I'm witnessing here in Utah, especially out at the Mormon Miracle Pageant that we do every June, I often have a set of 10-pound barbell weights, which weighs 100 pounds, with a T-handle. And I've often asked Mormons as they're walking by me if they believe that Joseph Smith had gold plates, to which they all say they do believe that. I have not met Mormons who would ever really deny that he had plates. Whether they were made of actual gold is a matter of controversy even among Mormons, but still, they do believe that he had these plates. And I ask them, well, how heavy do you think these plates could have weighed? And, of course, many Mormons have never really thought about it. Now, if there is no miracle involved in Joseph Smith's retrieving these alleged gold plates and how he carried them for a distance of 3 miles, at times running at the top of his speed to escape people who were trying to steal them from him, if there is no miracle involved in his ability to do so, then we should be able to somewhat replicate the story. And that's what I'm trying to do. I want to get Mormons to help me with a science project. We're going to repeat something and we're going to observe it to see if it's actually plausible. And this is when a lot of people start seeing there's some problems, because if Joseph Smith, of course, had gold plates, as I demonstrate in the article, the size of the plates that Joseph Smith gives us would mean that the plates, being 1/6 of a cubic foot of gold, would have weighed around 200 pounds. Even Mormons know that this is an impossible feat, that nobody could do that. So they have had to retell the story and try to get the plates down to a manageable level. And of course, the magic weight they have come to, which is purely capricious and arbitrary, is 53 pounds, but not if the plates were made of gold. They have to be made of an alloy that includes some gold, enough to keep the other metal from forming electrolysis, which they teach is probably copper. But even 53-pound plates becomes an incredible feat for even someone like Joseph Smith, who many Mormons believe was a buff farm boy and able to do something incredible like that.
Bill, for listeners who are not familiar with this story, give them a brief overview of what's going on here. You have the Book of Mormon, which is based on these gold plates, said to be the most correct of any book on earth, the keystone to our religion. How did this story evolve?
Yeah, according to the Book of Mormon narrative, the ancient inhabitants of America kept record on plates of metal. And as Mormons believe, these were on plates of gold, and that these plates would accumulate over the years as they would keep adding to their history. The plates, of course, would be added to the collection, to where by the time Joseph Smith comes on the scene, he is told to retrieve this record from an angel he calls Moroni, who appeared to him in the early 1820s. Now, Smith was not allowed to retrieve the plates immediately. He had to wait for another 4 years. But these plates become very important in the Mormon narrative because for many Mormons, the translation of these gold plates from what they call the Reformed Egyptian language into English verifies Joseph Smith's role as a true prophet of God. Now, he is actually translating this ancient record, and that gives him some credibility to the Mormon people. The question then becomes, well, did he really even have gold plates? This becomes a controversy again within Mormon circles because the stories that we have of the witnesses, and there are two sets of witnesses. There are three witnesses and another eight witnesses, and their testimony can be found in every edition of the Book of Mormon. In those testimonies, these witnesses claim that they saw the plates. The eight witnesses claim that they hefted the plates. But when you go back and you look carefully at how the wording is put forth for us to understand what they were really doing, it becomes apparent that the way they saw them was not necessarily with the naked eye, as I would see a tangible object in front of me. No, Joseph Smith told at least the three witnesses, he said, you must pray, and you have to pray in order to see these plates. And my question that I often ask Latter-day Saints is, why would anybody have to pray to see a tangible object? It just makes no sense. But as we look at the story, as it's recorded in the History of the Church, Volume 1, we find that they prayed in order to see the plates. And as they pray, this angel appears, and this is when they see the plates. But yet, when we look carefully, it also says that they saw them in vision. They did not see tangible plates. Now, am I arguing and saying that they, when they say they saw plates, that they didn't really see anything? No, I believe they probably really saw something. They probably worked themselves up into some kind of mode in where they really felt they were seeing them, or felt they must say they were seeing them at least to appease Joseph Smith. And they never backed off of that testimony. That doesn't really shock me. I'm not really so concerned that they never denied their testimony, as Mormons often say. I think they really think they saw something. But one thing I don't think they saw were actual tangible plates. Also, when they claim that they actually hefted the plates, the story is told to where it gives the appearance that they were seeing them at the same time they were hefting them or lifting them. Again, this is a conflation of two different appearances. Smith had the plates kept in a box, and they were always wrapped up. So I don't think that when they hefted them, it was at the same time they were actually looking at the plates. They were lifting something that was in a box that Smith told them were the gold plates. So again, we have some real serious questions that need to be examined. And Mormon historians have actually helped us try to solve this dilemma, because you have Mormon historians such as Marvin Hill, for instance, who admits that there is evidence to show that these men actually saw the plates in vision, that they never really touched the plates themselves, but held something they were told contained the gold plates. And I think Mormons need to take this into consideration. They need to really examine this story more carefully and see what does the account actually tell us. And it's usually not what many modern Mormons believe today. And that's really all I'm trying to do, is to get them look at the story much more carefully and draw their own conclusion from there.
Bill McKeever, he is founder and president of Mormonism Research Ministry. It's a Christian ministry based in the Salt Lake City area of Utah. He's the author of four books, including, in their own words, a collection of Mormon quotations. Bill is going to be joining me on the other side of the break. We'll answer some of your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Right now, I want to alert you to the fact that this article is part of the Christian Research Journal. And again, the intent of the article, indeed the intent of the journal in total, is to equip you to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that you have, but to do this with gentleness and with respect. Make no mistake about it. If you embrace the Mormon God, if you embrace the Mormon Jesus, you are not embracing the God, the Christ, of Christianity. And that's why I opened the broadcast with the quote from Joseph Smith. where he says, I'm going to tell you how God came to be God. In other words, God was not always God. And then he adds, we have imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity, which is precisely what Orthodox Christianity teaches. So Joseph Smith says, what Orthodox Christianity teaches is simply wrong. He then goes on to say, I will refute that idea. I'm going to take away the veil. Why? Because I want you to see the truth. And what is the truth according to Mormonism? It is the first principle of the gospel to know for certainty the character of God, that he was once a man like us, that God himself, the Father of us all, dwelt on earth as a man. Now that's not my interpretation. These are the words of Mormon founder Joseph Smith. We'll be right back on the other side of the break to answer your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Please don't even think about touching that dial.
Probing today's religious movements, promoting doctrinal discernment and critical thinking, and providing reasons for faith and ethics. The Christian Research Journal is an award-winning magazine that no Christian should be without. Be prepared with the knowledge you need to defend the faith. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man will be right back. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, Equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At Equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer, or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make Equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. Do you use software programs to prepare your taxes, store and display photos, or create music playlists? Have you considered software for your Bible? GLOW is an interactive Bible resource that allows users to explore and experience the Bible in a whole new way. Imagine studying the timeline of Jesus' ministry, following Paul's journeys on interactive maps, touring the Holy Land, reading articles on marriage, money, and work, and creating your own Bible reading plan, all from one software program. You'll experience the Bible in a whole new way with GLOW, a Bible for the digital world, complete with over 2,000 high-resolution photos, 7,000 articles, 460 virtual reality tours, 147 maps, and timelines. You can order your copy of GLOW today online at equip.org, or by calling the Christian Research Institute toll-free at 1-888-7000-CRI. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Joseph Smith, the founder of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, claimed that an angel named Moroni visited him and told him the location of gold plates chronicling the ancient inhabitants of the Americas. It was from these alleged plates that Smith translated the Book of Mormon. In the eyes of many Latter-day Saints, the story of the gold plates legitimizes their belief that Smith was indeed a prophet sent by God to restore the true Christian faith lost long ago due to a great apostasy. Are the claims of Joseph Smith true? What are the problems with the golden plates? Find out when you subscribe to the Christian Research Journal by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. And now, once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. You can also write us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Online with me, Bill McKeever. He's the author of the article in the Christian Research Journal, Problems with the Gold Plates of the Book of Mormon. Again, the journal is a subscription magazine that no Christian home should be without. You can subscribe online in a safe, secure fashion at equip.org. We'll go right to your questions in just a moment. I want to ask one more question, Bill, before we answer some questions on air. The translation process itself, you have the golden plates inscribed in Egyptian hieroglyphics or Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics. How credible was that translation process? Some say that Joseph Smith had a seer stone. Others say that he had some magical eyeglasses. What's going on there?
Well, according to the story, the official account, Joseph Smith did also retrieve with the plates in the stone box where he dug them up what he calls the Urim and Thummim, which were a type of spectacles that God provided for Joseph Smith to translate the plates from the Reformed Egyptian language into English. Now, I have been at this for over 30 years, and I can't recall ever seeing any picture produced or any illustration produced by the Mormon Church that depicts Joseph Smith wearing such a device when he's translating the plates. Most of the time, it's merely Joseph Smith looking at the gold plates and maybe running his finger across the plate, and we have to assume that he's reading off the translation to a scribe. And Smith did use various people as scribes for the Book of Mormon, including his own wife, but he also used a man by the name of David Whitmer and Oliver Cowdery, who also helped him with this process. And the way the story comes down is that Joseph Smith did, in fact, have a magical rock called a seer stone that he found while digging a well with his brother Hiram, and he felt that this stone, if put into a hat, and the hat was drawn closely around his face to exclude the light, would actually, I guess you could say it would glow or whatever, and then English characters would appear on the rock, and that he would read the characters off of the rock to the scribe. The scribe would write them down and then read back the alleged translation. And if it was correct, according to David Whitmer, it would go on to the next set of characters. And this is how they conclude that the Book of Mormon was translated by the gift and power of God. Now, the question that I often ask Latter-day Saints, if they've ever heard that story, and you'd be surprised that many have not, I asked them, well, if that's really the way it was done, and we have several people corroborating the same story during Joseph Smith's time, why did he have to dig the plates up in the first place? Because he's not even looking at them. In fact, his brother William made mention in one account that the plates were lying nearby, covered up. So why did he need them? It just seems like all he really needed was a rock and a hat. And so even again, we start running into some real controversy over how the story is understood by many Latter-day Saints and how the story was told by contemporaries of Smith back during that time.
We're talking to Bill McKeever. He's founder and president of Mormonism Research Ministries. It's a Christian ministry based in Salt Lake City, Utah. I do want to take some of your calls. We'll go right to the phone lines now. Talk to John, listening on KUTR in Salt Lake City, Utah. Hi, John.
Oh, hi, Hank. I'm consider myself a faithful Mormon. I'm a regular listener to you, and I enjoy your answers, and I appreciate your Bible scholarship. Except when it comes to Mormonism, I think you've, I would take exception to some of the things you say. One of the biggest problems that critics of the Book of Mormon have are dealing with the 11 witnesses. And every one of these witnesses basically went to their deathbed testifying that what they said was true. And I know there's hearsay accounts out there where they say that, they said this or say that, but there are no credible accounts of any of the witnesses denying their testimonies. And I think that's one of the biggest problems that the critics of the Book of Mormon have when they're talking about the Book of Mormon. I consider myself a believer.
Well, let's deal with that then, in all fairness to you as a Mormon. Bill, what about that? I mean, here you have 11 credible witnesses that can attest to the story that you seem to think is made up out of whole cloth.
Well, I think I kind of addressed that earlier. I'm not saying that they didn't believe they saw something. The question is did they see something that was tangible, something that they could actually turn, let's say, the gold leafs over and over again? That is where the story becomes cloudy. And it's not that I'm trying to quote some kind of renegade, you know, person out there with some hearsay account. I am actually quoting Marvin Hill, who is a respected Mormon historian. Even he says that there's some controversy involved in this. And if he is saying that, I think Latter-day Saints such as yourself, John, should at least look into the reasons why he would make a statement like that. Because I'm certainly not making this up. I get it from him.
I've tried to read every account of them denying their testimony, and I have not found one account.
I'm not saying they denied that testimony. I'm saying that they really probably believe they saw something. But the question you have to ask yourself, John, is did they actually see tangible plates? Now, all I can tell you is go back to Volume 1 of the History of the Church. Start with page 50, I believe, and read through page 53. You're going to see that it tells the story of how the three witnesses saw the plates, and certainly it does say very specifically they saw them in vision.
Well, that's not what their testimony was, and you look at other accounts, and basically they all went to their deathbed saying, "Hey, I stand by the testimony that's written in the Book of Mormon." And are you familiar with John Carrill, who was a critic of Mormonism?
John, are you saying that the history of the church is inaccurate in that report? Because Joseph Fielding Smith, the 10th president of the church, said the history of the church, the documentary history of the church, which I'm referring to, is the most accurate history in the world. Now, if the documentary history of the church states very clearly in Volume 1 that they saw the plates in vision, am I to assume it was anything but that?
All I know is I've followed all their sayings, and basically they went to the death saying, "I saw what I testified to in the book."
And I'm not arguing with you, John. I'm saying you're right. They did go to their deathbed believing that they saw something. The question you have to ask, the question I've had to ask, is did they see something tangible? Did they see real gold plates? Or did they see something in a vision? Because there's a big difference between the two. Smith claimed that he carried these things around in a box, and the 11 witnesses claim that they hefted this box that they thought had the gold plates in it. If those plates weren't real, what was in that box, John? Because it could not have been the gold plates that we've been told about by Joseph Smith. Something else could have been in there. But you don't know, and I don't know, and it seems by the fact that those plates were always covered up, I have to ask, did the 11 witnesses even know? Because we know Emma never looked at them.
The eight of them did not see the angel or hear the voice of God. Eight of them actually just saw the plates and handled them with their hands. So basically you have two different experiences.
Well, you need to go back and look carefully at the account.
Let me ask a further question for both of you. Bill, what would be something that you would want to say to John as a very kind and considerate, very articulate spokesman for Mormonism who is engaging you in a respectful manner. What would you want to say to him? What is your motive in writing the article? What is the end game for you? What are you trying to accomplish?
I think what I was trying to accomplish and what I try to do using the illustration of the gold plates is this. If the story, as it has originally been told, needs to be revised once Mormon apologists start seeing that there are some problems with the account, as it was originally stated, you have to ask yourself, how many other things have been revised in Mormon history that we can't be sure that's the way it really was? If Joseph Smith did not have gold plates, then where did the Book of Mormon come from? Now, Mormons would argue that Smith didn't have the education to produce something like the Book of Mormon. That's debatable. No one argues that Smith was pretty brilliant in some areas, although he lacked a lot of formal education. I'm not arguing that point. But if he did not have the gold plates, then we have to question the whole story about the Nephites and the Lamanites. And I think history pretty much bears out that there are some problems with this account because to this day, the Mormon Church really does not have anything in their museum across from Temple Square that can be connected to the Nephite people. I challenge anybody, if they come to Salt Lake City, go to the History Museum and ask for the section in the museum that displays Nephite artifacts. There is none. There are no Nephite artifacts. The belief in the...
I agree with you on that. I mean, you know, the... the other evidences, I appreciate you taking my call. I mean, I'm taking issue with you, but I'd like to say, Hank, I think we're on the same side, and there's a real cultural battle going on, and I think Mormons and evangelicals or people like yourself are really important in fighting the things that are going on in our country, and I thank you again.
Thank you, John. Appreciate your call. And Bill, we only have a few seconds before we go to break, and then we'll take some more calls on the other side of the break. But here's the situation. John points out correctly that we do stand together with Mormons on common cause issues, but you are making a far more significant point, and that is what you believe about God and Jesus Christ determines your eternal destiny.
Exactly. Yeah, that's exactly true. And if their faith is based in this, a lot of this teachings from this book, and this book has a fallacious, pedigree, I think that needs to be taken into consideration. And I don't think prayer is going to erase that fact, because that's not what prayer was meant for.
Again, we're talking to Bill McKeever, and we're going to answer some more of your questions on the side of the break. And again, my guest, Bill McKeever, he is founder and president of Mormonism Research Ministry. It's a Christian ministry based in Salt Lake City, Utah area. We'll be right back with Bill McKeever and your questions as we talk about the Christian Research Journal. It is an award-winning magazine. If you haven't subscribed, go to the World Wide Web immediately and remedy that woeful condition. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. We'll be right back.
Hank Hanegraaff's latest book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, is the third volume in a trilogy dealing with the three great apologetic issues: origins, resurrection, and the reliability of Scripture. In the first book, The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution, Hank shows that naturalistic evolution is much more than a theory about man's origins. It is a comprehensive worldview that determines how you live your life. In Resurrection, he demonstrates that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the capstone in the arch of Christianity and the hope of the believer. Without resurrection, there would be no Christianity. Now, in Has God Spoken, Hank validates the supreme authority of sacred scripture. Through memorable acronyms, he refutes modern skeptics and equips you with the assurance that God has indeed spoken. You can order this trilogy in a special package from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or order online from our website at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Nancy Piercy addresses how the flawed worldview of secularism fails to explain human life and experience, how the hookup culture falls short of its promised liberation, and why biblical morality is not arbitrary in her article, Sex, Lies, and Secularism. William Dembski's article, Old Earth Creationism and the Fall, answers how Adam's sin could be responsible for the natural evil, including animal suffering and death, that preceded the fall. Other topics include a summary critique of Sam Harris's The Moral Landscape, What the Walking Dead Can Teach Pro-Lifers, a review of the film The Tree of Life, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. Multitudes of Christians have been given a wildly distorted understanding of the biblical teaching about faith. In the late 20th century, Word of Faith teachers such as Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn were at the fore.
The Bible declares clearly that faith is a force.
In the early 21st century, they are overshadowed by a new breed of prosperity preachers with rock star platforms like Joel Osteen and Paula White.
God said to challenge the people to give $66.12 according to Psalm 66:12. When you put your faith with the word, then you have mandated results.
Hank gives hope and truth to the millions trapped in the faith movement in his landmark book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. To get your copy of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the autographed and limited leather editions.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Apocalypse Code audiobook is now available from the Christian Research Institute. Hank Hanegraaff reads the entire unabridged audiobook on MP3 CD. The Apocalypse Code will give you a better understanding of the end times, but will also teach you how to read the Bible for all it's worth. It will show you the key to understanding the book of Revelation is found in the rest of Scripture. Order the Apocalypse Code audiobook on MP3 CD or MP3 download directly from our website at equip.org. Just go to equip.org/audiobooks. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And one more call with Bill McKeever, and then we'll go on to more of the callers and continue the show. Bill McKeever is the author of Problems with the Gold Plates of the Book of Mormon, an article in the Christian Research Journal. He is also a very accomplished apologist in this area. He's founder and president of Mormonism Research Ministry. It's a Christian ministry based in the Salt Lake City, Utah area. And he's the author of four books, including, in their own words, a collection of Mormon quotations. The Christian Research Journal is an award-winning magazine. You can subscribe online at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines for one more question for Bill McKeever. Matt, listening on XM 170 in Mountain View, Wyoming. Hi, Matt.
Hey, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm good. How are you?
Oh, I'm good. I've been raised Mormon. And a few years ago, there's a lot of things that, you know, made me doubt if it was true. And finally I admitted that I did, and I just couldn't accept Joseph as a prophet anymore. So I started reading the Bible and everything. And my question is, in Acts, and I don't have it in front of me, but Paul talks about resurrection for the dead. They're asking if there's not resurrection for the dead, baptism for the dead. He says, of course, there's a resurrection because otherwise, why do we baptize for the dead? And I can't quote it exactly, and I don't have it in front of me. Are you aware of the...
Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Bill, what's the story on 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and baptisms for the dead from a Mormon perspective?
Well, that is the one verse that Mormons do point to support the doctrine that they believe they can baptize dead ancestors and friends and even celebrities with the hope that they will hear the restored gospel or Mormonism in the spirit world. The interesting part I find about that particular passage, it's kind of a tough passage, but one thing that most scholars will agree is that it's interesting how Paul switches to third person, where he says, "Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead?" We would think that if baptism for the dead is the most glorious subject pertaining to the everlasting gospel, as the Doctrine and Covenants claims, it seems odd that Paul seems to be distancing himself from this practice. And so I would caution Mormons, and I know this is a big part of Mormonism, I know that, but it's very... We should be cautious in building a huge doctrine out of one verse. That's always a dangerous path to go down. And I don't think most biblical scholars certainly would agree with the Mormon interpretation of this. In fact, baptism for the dead causes, I think, problems for Mormonism if they're also going to believe the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon basically says if you're outside of Mormonism, you're okay anyway. What would you need baptism for? You know, you're not going to be held accountable. It gives that type of impression in Moroni, I believe it's chapter 10. But still, that is a vague passage. It's the only one that mentions baptism for the dead. It's been understood a number of different ways. The Mormon interpretation seems to be one of the least probable interpretations, however.
Bill McKeever, he is a guy who spent a lot of time in this vineyard, in this opportunity as a Christian to equip God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up and strengthened. We appreciate your work. Appreciate you joining us on the Bible Answer Men broadcast today, Bill.
Thank you.
God bless you. And the Christian Research Journal, again, is an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. You can order online in a safe, secure fashion at equip.org. I want to say this before we go back to our callers, and that is the salient point. Christians believe that they will stand before God dressed in the spotless robes of Christ's righteousness. Mormons, however, contend that they're going to appear before Heavenly Father dressed in fig leaf aprons, holding good works in their hands. And according to the Latter-day Saints, and I bring this up because Bill touched on it, virtually everyone qualifies for heaven. Murderers, the world's vilest people, they all make it into heaven, the celestial heaven. Lukewarm Mormons, religious people, those who accept the Mormon gospel in the spirit world, well, they get heaven as well, a terrestrial heaven. And then temple Mormons make it to the celestial heaven. And then only those sealed in secret temple rituals make it to the third level of the celestial kingdom, and then become gods of their own planets. And this is why we say Mormonism cannot rightly be called Christian. It compromises who Christ is, who God is, and what the gospel is. It cuts to the core of essential Christian doctrine, and this is precisely why we're attempting to equip God's people for works of righteousness so that the body of Christ might be built up and strengthened. whether we're reaching out to a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness, a garden variety pagan, a Buddhist, a Muslim, Wicca. We are attempting to communicate a gospel, which is the gospel that saves. And it's not a gospel of works. It's not what I do. It is done through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Nicole in Nashville, Tennessee next. Hi, Nicole.
Hi, how are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm good, thank you. I just wanted to know, first of all, I'm honestly really surprised that a Christian radio station would spend a long time tearing another faith down instead of building up other people as Christ taught us to do. And I've listened to the station much before and really appreciated it. And just was really, really surprised to hear it kind of bringing Mormons down.
Well, we're not talking about Mormons here. We're talking about Mormonism. And we are saying that Mormonism is a deviation, a perversion of the true gospel. And this is not something that we are saying proactively. You must realize that we are saying this reactively to begin with, because the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints was birthed in 1820 as a result of an alleged vision in which two celestial personages appeared to your founder, the founder of your religion, Joseph Smith, and claimed that all existing churches were wrong, that all their creeds were, not my words, his, an abomination, all their professors were corrupt, and Smith had been chosen to restore, not reform, but restore a church that had disappeared from the face of the earth. So the attack came from Mormonism on Christianity, saying that all of Christianity was apostate and that Joseph Smith had been chosen by God to restore a church. And then what is the first thing he does? He attacks the essential of essential, which is the nature of God, and says, I'm going to rip away the veil. I'm going to tell you the truth because you've been deceived. You think that God always was God. But let me tell you what the truth is. God was once a man.
So what about ongoing revelation? God.
No, no, let's deal with this first issue that you brought up. I'll deal with the other issues later. But you're talking about how you feel it is unfortunate that we are calling into question Mormon doctrine when Mormon doctrine called into question the faith once for all delivered to the saints. So don't act, Nicole, as though this is a one-sided shot, as though we're taking pot shots at Mormonism. No, Mormonism came along and discredited all of Christianity.
See, I am a Mormon, and I consider myself Christian, and I know that some parts of Christianity do not consider Mormons Christian, and I understand their claims somewhat, but
Mormonism never called Christianity Christian. I mean, that's my point, Nicole. Mormon founder Joseph Smith said that the essentials of the Christian faith are wrong, and he was going to right that wrong.
So who's to define Christianity? I think it's only Christ himself.
Well, that's the ultimate question, and that's a very good question, and that cuts to the heart of the issue. What is your authority? Mormons say the authority is the Book of Mormon. It is the most correct of any book on earth and the keystone to our religion. That's precisely why we did the broadcast today. We as Christians are saying, no, the keystone to all faith is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. That is the Word of God. And you can demonstrate that the Bible, not the Book of Mormon, is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. You can
also
on the
do that with the Book of Mormon.
No, you can't.
Really
anthropology
and asks is.
Go ahead.
Oh, sorry, I wasn't.
No, that's fine.
That's. I mean, that's. It's the same principle of faith that is with the Bible. It's ask God, ask if it's from him, and then you will know. Ask
no, it's not, Nicole. That is not true. With all due respect, that is exactly where the difference is. The Book of Mormon is accepted on the basis of an esoteric feeling, a burning in the bosom. The Bible, on the other hand, is believed not because of a feeling, but because of fact. In other words, you can build a cumulative case that the Bible is indeed divine as opposed to human or merely human in origin. That's something that you can do on the basis of evidence. So it's not blind faith, it's faith in irrefutable fact. And that essentially is the difference. I mean, many Mormons that I've talked to over the years will always retreat to this same idea, and that is, I accept it, and if you want to accept it, what you have to do is read it and then see if you have an experience. And that experience will testify to you that what you have read is true. That's not how we determine whether or not the Bible is true. In fact, we would say, Nicole, that feelings are notoriously unreliable. Therefore, we have to test our feelings in light of the historical evidences. I do appreciate your call, and I'd love to continue with you. Unfortunately, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question answered on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. My apology to all those hanging on. Hopefully, we'll have an opportunity to speak on some future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. My thanks for listening. My thanks for hanging on. My thanks for your patience. And my thanks in particular for all those that make this broadcast an ongoing reality. Without you, we couldn't do what we do. Thanks for tuning in. We'll see you next time right here with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
As an organ of the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the Journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Hank Hanegraaff's cover article reveals the key to unlocking messianic prophecy. A common objection to Christianity is that the New Testament takes Old Testament prophecies out of context in applying them to Jesus Christ. The answer lies squarely in understanding the role of typological prophecy in the Bible. Douglas Grotheis's summary critique of Rob Bell's controversial book Love Wins exposes the inconsistencies of Bell's ideas and his misinterpretation of Scripture in a way that is direct yet winsome. Other topics include a review of Todd Burpo's book, Heaven is for Real, What is the Unpardonable Sin?, the insightful Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.